Good morning, church. Today, I want to talk to you guys about Jesus' life and the people he impacted, and we're going to go through some of the apostles who he definitely impacted. Today, I want to talk to you, Peter, the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. We are given a list of the 12 disciples in three of the four Gospels, and in each one, Peter is given, his name is first one given. Because he is the first name given, it points to he is the leader of the group. We also have explicit statements like in Matthew 10, verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. And the word we get here first is translated in the Greek word we get protos, meaning the first one. It doesn't simply refer to first in a list. It refers to a leader, a chief speaker of the group. Peter was in Jesus' closest inner circle, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Peter personally, or his personality was, he was eager, aggressive, bold, and outspoken. And he had a habit of revving his mouth while his brain was still in neutral, really. We get to the nickname of Simon Peter. Luke 6:14, Simon, whom he also named Peter. The apostle's full name was Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon, son of Jonah. But notice Jesus gave him another name. Luke's choice of words is not just something to pass over. Jesus didn't merely just give him a new nickname to replace his old one. He also named him Peter. This disciple was known sometimes as Simon, sometimes as Peter, and sometimes, mashed together, Simon Peter. Peter was sort of a nickname meaning rock. Petros in the Greek, Cephas in the Aramaic. John 1:42 describes Jesus' first face-to-face meeting with Simon Peter. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Those were apparently the first words that Jesus spoke to Peter. And from then on, his name was rock. And maybe this is something that we should do among our own members, is kind of giving one another nicknames. And we'll get to the point of why he gave him these nicknames, and it's a bit significant, really. Sometimes the Lord continued to refer to him as Simon anyways. Why would you do that whenever you give someone a nickname, right? You tend to just call them that nickname from then on. When you see that in Scripture, it's often a signal that Peter had done something that needed rebuking or correcting whenever he called him his old name of Simon. The nickname was significant, and the Lord had a specific reason for choosing it. By nature, Simon was brash, flighty, and undependable. He was one of those people who appear to lunge wholeheartedly into something only to stop before the task is finished. Jesus changed Simon's name, it appears, because he wanted a nickname to perpetually remind Simon Peter who he was or who he should be. And from that point on, whatever Jesus called him gave him a subtle message of who he was acting like. If he called him Simon, he was signaling to him that he was acting like his old self, his worldly self that Jesus wanted him to leave behind. If he called him Rock, if he called him Peter, he was commending him for acting the way that God wanted him to act. And this young man named Simon would become Peter, who would become Peter, needed to become like a rock. So that's what Jesus called him in order to kind of spur him on to be who God wanted him to be. From then on, the Lord simply chose the name of how Peter was acting, and it was a reminder to Peter of, you're not acting, or you're acting this way, and you should be acting a different way, or you're acting the way that you should. The Bible refers back to Simon sometimes simply to state, oh, it's Simon's house or it's Simon's wife, but that's simply just stating it's his property, not using his nickname. The other way was referring to his spiritual side. The second category references when he, Simon, is seen whenever he's acting like his old self. And it was a way for Jesus to simply say, act the way you should. Whenever he begins to act like his old self, Jesus and the gospel writers would revert to calling him Simon. In Luke 5, verse 5, the example is, Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let the net down. This is when Jesus was just calling Simon, and he was saying, I'm a fisherman. I've been out here all night, and I've caught nothing. You who are a teacher don't know much about fishing. What do you know about these things? And so he's labeled Simon. This is young Simon speaking. He's skeptical. He's reluctant. But as he obeyed, his eyes are open to who Jesus really is. Luke begins to refer to him as his new name. In verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see that it's kind of, he's a bit of both at this point, of Simon Peter, kind of combining the two names really. He's acting out of both actions really. When Peter needed rebuke or admonishment, Jesus referred to him as Simon. And it really must have got to the point of whenever Jesus would say Simon, Peter probably cringed thinking, please call me Rock. Please call me by my nickname. I know when you say that, it means I've done something wrong. And it kind of might have been to the point of you would expect Jesus almost saying, well, I'll call you a rock whenever you act like a rock, right? It's obvious from the gospel narrators that the apostle John knew Peter very well. They were lifelong business associates and neighbors. In the gospel of John, whenever he talks about his close friend, he refers to him very often as Simon Peter. Apparently, John couldn't make up his mind which to call him because he saw the human side of Peter and the spiritual side when he's acting like he should. So he simply goes with both names. He calls him, in fact, Peter calls himself Simon Peter. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter is what he calls himself whenever he addresses his second epistle. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter was exactly like most Christians, both worldly, we mess up, and following God in the same breath. He gave in to the habits of the flesh sometimes, and in others he functioned by the Spirit. He vacillated back and forth, sometimes Simon, sometimes Peter, and this was the leader of the 12. When we look at Peter, we see how God builds a leader. Peter was born with these certain innate gifts, but also needed to be properly shaped into the true leader that God wanted him to be. There are certain rather obvious features that Peter's natural disposition that were critical to his leadership. Number one was he was inquisitive. When you look for a leader, you want someone who's going to ask the questions, right? They need to be hungry for the answers of knowing the truth. Is this really what we need to be about? In the gospel accounts, it was usually Peter who asked the Lord to explain his difficult sayings. It was Peter who asked, how often did he need to forgive somebody? It was Peter who asked what the disciples' reward would be for leaving all to follow him. It was Peter who asked about the withering fig tree. It was Peter who asked about the questions of the risen Christ. He always wanted to know more and to understand more. Another necessary ingredient is initiative. If a man is wired for leadership, he will have drive, he will have ambition, right? A true leader must be the kind of person who goes out and makes things happen when no one else will. They take the initiative to make actions happen. And Peter not only asks questions, but he's usually the first one to try and answer questions. He often is charged right in where even angels fear to trod. There was a famous occasion when Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Matthew 16. Jesus then turns it around and asks, but who do you say that I am? And it was at this point that Peter boldly spoke out when the rest wouldn't speak, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The other disciples were still processing the questions like a schoolboy afraid to give an answer even though they may have the right answer. But Peter spoke boldly and decisively. Sometimes he had to take a step back and undo and be rebuked because of his actions, of his boldness, of taking the initiative. But the fact was that he was always willing to grab life by the horns and to go at something. That was kind of his natural self. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus, and a Roman cohort typically has about 600 men. When they came to arrest Jesus that night, without hesitating, Peter pulled out his sword and took a swing at Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And probably this was, he Malchus was right at the front of the procession, really. And Peter undoubtedly was trying to cut off a man's head. But Peter was a fisherman, not a swordsman. Malchus ducked and his ear was severed. But just step back and think about that incident really there. There was an entire detachment of 600, roughly, Roman soldiers, perhaps. And what did Peter think he was going to do? Behead them all one by one, really? Was he going to handle 600 soldiers himself, them trained, him not? Sometimes in Peter's passion for taking initiative, he overlooked the obvious big picture reality. And some people have to be dragged into doing something, but that did not describe Peter here. He had the initiative. He was always trying to move forward. Even sometimes when he didn't know exactly what he was getting himself into, he was the one who wanted to understand things. He was the one to ask the right questions. He was the man who always took the initiative, seized the moment. And we can remember these characteristics. They're only the raw materials, but we get to see God shape this rough-edged man into who he wanted to be. Peter needed to be trained and shaped and matured. And there's kind of this third element to a leader that needs to be in there, and that's involvement, being a part of things. True leaders are always in the middle of the action. This is precisely why people follow them. People can't follow someone who is just simply standing still, not doing anything. Jesus came to the disciples one night out on the middle of the lake, walking on the water in a violent storm. Who out of all the people, all the disciples jumped out of the boat? It was Peter. There's the Lord, he must have thought. I'm here, I got to get where the action is, right? But Peter said, Lord, Matthew 14, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water. And Jesus said, come. And before anyone knew it, Peter was out of the boat walking on water. That's kind of involvement there, serious involvement of I'm going to be where the one I'm following is. Only after he left the boat and walked some distance did Peter start to think about the danger that he had gotten himself in. People often look at that incident and criticize Peter as, why would you go out there? Why would you stop having faith, really? But let's give him credit. He had just walked on water and then realized what he was doing. He had to leave the boat in the first place, and he did. Before we look down on Peter, we need to look for the weakness that almost most of us have, really. He took the steps of faith that many of us would not have taken of stepping out of that boat. And we need to remember where he was when he began to sink. Similarly, although Peter denied Christ, we need to keep in mind the significant facts of what happened. Peter and John were the only two disciples that followed. Peter and John were the ones that said, I'm going to follow Jesus, even when the others didn't. When almost everyone else had bailed out, he tried to stay as close as his Lord as he could get. That was kind of the raw fabric that Peter was made of. How did the Lord take a man cut from such a rough fabric and make him into a leader? For one thing, he made sure that Peter had the life experiences to humble his actions, his attitude of life. In this sense, that's what true leaders are made of. They have the raw materials, but it's also life experiences that shape them to who they should be. Experience can be a hard teacher. Many of us know this to be true, right? The Lord dragged him around for 3 years with tests and difficulties that he had to overcome, and it molded Peter into the guy he was supposed to be. Did Jesus enjoy doing this? No. The experience, even though difficult, were the ones necessary to shape Peter into who he needed to become. Recently, I've heard results of all these school shootings that are going on. And at the bottom of each of them have been kids who are on depression medicines and control medicines. Instead of psychologists working with them, they simply prescribe a drug that numbs them instead. And we don't fix the problems here. That's what we see in our day and age is we don't mold people into it. We just say, well, take this and get out of my hair. The life experiences that Jesus made sure Peter went through molded him, his rough actions, into who he was supposed to be. And that's kind of an example of what we should be doing today is instead of just saying, just go watch TV or whatever it may be, take somebody under our wing and say, this is my life experience. I want to help you to get to where you need to be. The apostle learned through a lot of rough experiences. He learned, for example, that crushing defeat and humiliation often follow on our greatest victories. Just after Jesus commended him for his confession in Matthew 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Peter suffered the harshest rebuke for a disciple recorded in the New Testament. One moment, Jesus called Peter blessed for promising him the keys of the kingdom, and only a few sentences later, Christ addresses Peter as Satan and says, "Get behind me." Peter's sentiment is understandable. He understands that he doesn't want his friend to die, but he was thinking only of a human perspective. He didn't see the plan that God had, and because he took his mind off of God, he acted in his human way. Peter also learned that he is vulnerable for both God to fill his mouth and for Satan to fill his mouth. He could be used by the enemy as an instrument as well as the Lord could use him. Later, Peter fell victim to Satan again the night that Jesus was arrested. After declaring in front of everyone that he would never deny Christ, he did deny him. Luke 22, when the Lord warned Peter that he would deny him, he said, "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Wheat, typically, whenever you separate it from the chaff, is you take a pitchfork and you just toss it up into the air, and the wind takes the chaff away, and what falls is simply the wheat. We might expect Jesus to reassure Peter by saying, "But I'm not going to let Satan do that to you." But he didn't. He essentially let Peter know that he had given Satan the permission he asked, kind of like Job as well. He would allow the devil to put Peter to the test. He, in essence, is saying, "I'm going to let him do it. I'm going to let Satan shake you to the foundations of your life, your core. And then I'm going to let him toss you to the wind until there's nothing left but your faith." Jesus reassured Peter that the apostles' faith would survive. He says, "I have prayed for you that you will survive." This is kind of what he's given him. It was then that Peter arrogantly insisted that he would never stumble. Yet despite his protests, before the night was over, he did deny Jesus. And his whole world was shaken. His ego was deflated. His self-confidence was annihilated. His pride suffered greatly. And Satan was sifting him as wheat. Took away the useless stuff. Burned him down to just the core of who Peter was. Thus Peter learned how much chaff and how little substance there really was in him, and how careful he had to be to rely on God to give him that substance that he needed. Peter also learned love. After the resurrection, Jesus instructed his disciples to go to Galilee where he would meet them. Impatiently, Simon apparently got tired of waiting, so he announced that he was going fishing. As usual, the other disciples dutifully followed the leader who spoke up. They got in the boat, fished all night, and caught nothing. But Jesus met them on the shore the following morning where he prepared them breakfast. The main point of the breakfast meeting seemed to be restoring Peter. If you remember when Jesus called them, he told them, "Toss the nets on the other side." And he gave them the same thing, really. But he kind of restores Peter in the same way that he called him. Three times Jesus addressed him as Simon and said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" That was the last recorded time in the Gospels that Jesus called him Simon. Leaders can't lead where they haven't been. Peter experienced being shaken to his core, where he thought that his faith wasn't strong enough. The Apostle Paul summarized the spirit of the true leader as he wrote 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Finally, Peter had learned courage. Not the impetuous courage, headlong, false courage that caused him to swing a sword at Malchus wildly, but a mature, settled, intrepid love for Christ that he had made, built in Peter. You can practically see the birth of real courage in Peter's heart at Pentecost when he preached to 3,000 people. The movement of the Holy Spirit within him. Prior to that, he had shown flashes of fickle courage. That is why he impetuously drew his sword and cut off Malchus's ear. And then a little bit later that night, was afraid of a young servant girl and denied Christ. At Pentecost, however, we see a different Peter. Acts 4 describes how Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish council, and they solemnly instructed them, "Do not speak in Jesus' name again." And Peter and John boldly replied, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." What a man Peter was, right? Was he perfect? No, we have a record of that. How did Peter's life end? We know that Jesus told Peter he would die as a martyr in John 21, but Scripture doesn't record the death of Peter. All the records of the early church point to Peter was crucified. Eusebius cites Clement, who says that Peter was crucified. Before he was crucified, he was forced to watch the crucifixion of his wife. As he watched her being led to her death, it is reported that he said, "Remember the Lord." When it was Peter's turn to die, he pleaded to be crucified upside down because he believed he was not worthy to die the way his Savior, his Lord, had. Thus, he was nailed to a cross upside down. But Peter's life could be summed up in the words of his second epistle, 2 Peter 3:18, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's exactly how Simon Peter did what he did, and that's why he became the rock. He grew in Christ, and he became the great leader of the church. All of that contributed to making him the leader that Christ wanted him to be. God took a common man with an impulsive, unsubmissive personality and shaped him into the rock-like leader that he could be, the great leader of the apostles. We could focus on Peter's life and how he died and how it was sad, but I don't think that's what Peter would say we need to focus on. He would say it was all worth it. We can see through Peter, the one who kept putting his foot in his mouth, what God can do with so little. And God can do the same with each and every one of us. We can have personalities that don't follow what God wants. We can have personalities that say, "I want to follow my own way." We have our mistakes. We have our mishaps. But the question is, will you allow God to change you? Will you allow God to guide you and mold you into who you need to be? We have the invitation open for anyone who wants to follow Jesus, who wants to be baptized into Him, who wants to say, "I want to make my life right with God." Whether you have been baptized or not, if you need the prayers of the church, come forward and explain what your needs are as we stand and sing.